It's a good day to be here. As Morgan alluded to, a lot of things are going on. God is always at work. No matter what you see or don't see, you can be sure of this, that God is always at work. Some of you are here and you think you know why you're here. And I will assure you, you only know about half of why you're here, right? You say, well, no, I'm here because I chose to be here. Really? Maybe. I chose to be here because, you know, I saw an announcement or a friend mentioned this or that, or I came here because I wanted to see this or I wanted to hear this or I wanted to, you know, we think we know the whole story, but God is doing something in our midst. And you may be here for one reason or so you think, and God may have you here for a completely other reason. So be open to that, right? Right? I mean, we do. All the time we'll think, you know, something's for somebody else when it's really for us. You know, right? I mean, we do that like with the preacher does sermons, right? Oh, yeah, we need to get that CD. So-and-so needs to hear this. Really? Maybe God wants you to put that in your car and you need to listen to it again. I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, good morning, guys. It's good to see you guys this morning. Good to see you, Dio. Dio and I weren't here last week. We were at the Boys to Men Boot Camp out at Tuckahoe Park. And it's a thing, I'll tell you, it's a great thing. Choices Pregnancy Center is doing, working with young men between the ages of 13 and 16. Some of them coming from broken homes, fatherless homes. And so they got guys to speak into their life. And so I had the privilege of being a part of that last weekend. And you guys had the privilege of being a part of a great service last week. Eric did a phenomenal job. I mean, he really did. So I don't think I'm going to have him back anymore. And, nah, he did a good job. I'm glad of it. Glad of it. This morning, we are arriving at chapter 7 in the book of Daniel. So if you weren't sure where we were at, we've been walking through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter. And so today we're arriving at chapter 7. And so this puts us now in the second half. We're in the second half of the book. And we reach the final chapter, which is written in Aramaic. And so I told you it was just interesting the way the book of Daniel is divided up. The first six chapters of Daniel recount stories or events that took place in the life of Daniel and his friends. But the second half of the book, it shares accounts of dreams and visions that Daniel had. And interesting in that mix is chapters 1 and chapters 8 through 12 are written in Hebrew, but chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic. Kind of an interesting thing, right? Just all kinds of stuff that's going on. So there's two significant changes that occur as we enter this chapter this morning, right? As we've been walking along, and you know, the significant change, second half of the book, significant change that we are now going to be talking about visions and dreams and that kind of stuff. But there's two significant changes that we may not recognize right away, but we need to consider. We need to take into account. And that is the entire genre, right? Y'all use that word all the time, right? Genre, maybe genre of music, you do it more. But there's different genres of literature, different types of literature. And Daniel is also separated by that. It's two different types of literature. The first half of the book of Daniel is what we would call narrative, biblical narrative. It's stories. It's recounting events and stories as they transpired. But the second half of Daniel is a genre of literature that we call apocalyptic, right? Apocalyptic. That even sounds cool, right? Or bizarre, one or the other. So some of you guys, you've heard that word, you know, you think about apocalyptic, apocalypse, right? Some of you went Apocalypse Now. Some of you went, you know, maybe somewhere else. It was an X-Men movie, wasn't too long ago. I think the guy was, you know, involved in that deal. So here's the thing. The idea of apocalyptic in the biblical sense, you guys are familiar with Revelation, right? the book that everybody is drawn to for some reason when they first start trying to figure out the God stuff, which is like the dumbest thing you could ever do. Right? I mean, I don't know why people do that, but everybody does it. It's like, oh, I'm going to try to find out the God thing. I better figure out Revelation. Good luck with that. You know, why don't you start somewhere simple? It's that same kind of thing. So there's going to be a lot of imagery. There's going to be a lot of symbolism. So we need to be aware of that. And so we need to guard against getting lost in the details and missing the point. Because we do that a lot. Because we get to figure out, yeah, but there's like three eyes there. There's got to be a meaning for each one of those eyes. Really? Who cares? If you miss the point, what does it matter? Right? I'll let somebody else build charts. I don't do that. Right? It's all a lot of stuff. Anyway, so genre changes from narrative to apocalyptic. And then here's the other thing. This will kind of surprise you. But all of a sudden, when we hit chapter 7, we actually jump back in time 15 to 20 years. Okay? So you and I have been walking through this chapter by chapter. As we hit chapter 7, as we flip the page to chapter 7, you remember how I told you sometimes from one side of the page to the next side of the page, from one column to the next column, we can have an expanse of 5 years, or it can be an expanse of 25 years, just from reading across the page. And we need to recognize that. Well, we turn the page this time, and we just drop back 15 to 20 years. So chapter 7, what's going to happen and what we're going to talk about today is Daniel shares this dream he had. This takes place before chapter 6 and before chapter 5. Right? Just in case you weren't confused or anything. So he goes back and he tells us that this is in the first year of Belshazzar. If you remember, Belshazzar was the guy that got the writing on the wall. Right? But the writing of the wall incident was the last year of his reign. And we know that he was in power at least 7 to 10 years. Right? So we're dropping back 15 to 20 years before chapter 5 and chapter 6 to unpack what is getting ready to happen. Things are going to get very strange over the next several chapters. Right? It's going to be a lot of weird stuff. But I want you to know the theme remains. The theme does not change throughout the entire book. In fact, maybe even more so, we need to lean into this theme so that we don't get lost in the weirdness and the strangeness and the craziness and the details, and we don't forget that the overall point of the book of Daniel, the theme is this, that in spite of present appearances, God is in control. Right? God kept reminding them in the stories in the first 6 chapters that regardless of what empire was in charge, regardless of what king was sitting on the throne, regardless of how desperate things looked, he's in control. Well, we need to be reminded of that even more as we get ready to get into dreams and visions and all kinds of stuff, that in spite of what we see or Daniel reveals to us that he saw in these dreams and these visions, no matter how horrific or terrible or violent things might look or seem or appear or be described, God is in control. And we can rest confidently in that truth. So, got a question for you. I'm going to keep it simple this morning. You know, only one question, right? No fill in the blanks, one question. I mean, it's got to be simple, right? One question that I want you to think about. Again, we do this. If this is your first time here at Real Life Chapel, we try to do that. I try to sit and spend some time preparing. I spend as much time trying to prepare questions as I do preparing for the entire sermon. Very true. Because I really think that a good question can strike right to the heart of something and cause us to really think on it. We don't want people to come to church and turn on their feelings and turn off their brain. Right? We want you to come and turn on your brain. Keep your feelings moderate. We don't need a lot of hugging. Just a little bit. Right? It's all right. That's just my preference. But anyway. So here's the question. And I always want to give this to you. I want you to think on this. I want you to actually think. I know some of you are like, I haven't done that in a while. Right? Some of you are confused right now. You're like, I went to church and the guy wants me to think. Right? That's a good thing. Right? All right, so here's the question. It's a we question. Why? That's right. We're in this together. So here is the question for you and me, all of us this morning. Ready? Do we believe that there is a supernatural battle waging behind our earthly struggles? Need to think about that. Because you see and experience and feel your struggles, right? I'm going to tell you there's a whole lot more going on than what you just see or feel. Oh, okay. Do we believe there is a supernatural battle waging behind our earthly struggles? Right? One question, one simple. So anyway, let's open up. We're going to take a look, dive into chapter 7 of Daniel. You can see it on the screen. You can open up your programs. You've brought your Bible. I would encourage you to follow along with that as well. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Here we go. Verse 1. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and he saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. So as he goes on and he goes to describe it, which is kind of interesting, one thing right off the bat is that, you know, typically, and you may not have thought about this, so maybe if I just say this, you go, okay, yeah, whatever. Sometimes, or at least it seems to be, dreams we kind of think of, when you have a dream, you're, hey, there's one taker, asleep, right? If you have a dream, you're asleep. And typically we think that if you have a vision, somebody take a risk, right? Hey, all right, there's some risky people. There's a couple of people out here that are willing to take a chance, right? So typically we think of dreams as being associated with being asleep and visions being associated with being awake. But in this one, right out of the gate, Daniel messes all of that up and says, hey, in my dream, as I lay in my bed, that would suggest sleeping, he sees visions, right? So he's got visions in his dream. So it's all wound together. So we don't know whether he's awake or he's not awake, or he's awakened during his dream to see visions, or we're not exactly sure. And I'm not going to try to explain it or figure it out because I don't care, right? Because it doesn't matter, right? And some of y'all, we're going to get twisted around on that. Wait a minute, right? See, you already lost because you're worried about the detail. And you're going to miss the point, okay? He's having a dream with visions, okay? So, but here's what happens. He says these four huge beasts come out of the churning sea. And the great sea, when he's referring to that, he's referring to the Mediterranean. He's talking about the winds coming from every direction, right? So this is, you know, the four corners of the earth. And all the winds are coming and churning up the waters. And then these four beasts emerge from the water. The first one, right? The first one is a lion with eagle's wings. Because you see that every day, right? A lion with eagle's wings, and he emerges up. But the unique thing that happens is the lion emerges from the water. He's got eagle's wings, but then the eagle's wings are ripped off of him. And then he stands on 2 feet like a man, the lion. And then it tells us that the lion was given the brain of a human. So we got a lion who's lost his eagle's wings, who's standing up and thinks like a man. Then the second beast emerged from the water, right? And the second beast was a bear. But the bear was kind of, it said, like reared up on one side, right? So we don't know if it's like a crippled bear or it's a bear that's something wrong with him or, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure what he's trying to do. But the bear's like reared all up, right? But he's got 3 ribs. That he's gnawing on. It's a barbecue bear, right? doesn't say that. I just threw that in there. It doesn't say that. All right, so he's got these ribs, right? And so that's what we find out about the bear. But here's the thing. There's a voice. All of a sudden, a voice comes up while the bear's reared up, and he's got these ribs, and all of a sudden, a voice comes across, and the voice says, devour the flesh of many. That's comforting, right? So, I mean, Daniel's having this dream with these visions, and so then the third beast comes up, and the third beast, it's a leopard, right? So they're all three animals. So here's this leopard, but the leopard's unusual because he has four wings too. Oh, and four heads, right? An interesting looking leopard, right? A four-headed, four-winged leopard. And the Bible says that he possessed great authority. But then there was a fourth beast. We need to pay really close attention to what's not said. It says the fourth beast is different. And there's no animals associated with it directly. Remember how the first three, it says right out that it was a lion, and then it was a bear, and then it was a leopard, and then it just says, then there was this terrible, formidable beast, different than the others. And it says that it had iron teeth. Right? Later in the scripture, it'll even say that it has bronze claws. I mean, this sounds almost more like a machine than it does an animal. Doesn't sound natural, even though the others are kind of other than natural. A four-headed leopard's not really natural, but it is an animal. But this different beast with iron teeth and bronze claws, then it has something really weird. It has 10 horns. And then as Daniel's watching this fourth beast with the iron teeth and the bronze claws, and he's got these 10 horns, and all of a sudden, a little horn like pops up. I mean, that's the only thing I can think of. I'm thinking like acne or zit or something, right? I don't know. I mean, you've got to come up with whatever you come up with, but something like a horn pops up in the middle of the 10, and it literally three of the horns are ripped out of the roots in order to make room for the one little horn. And if it's not bizarre enough, the little horn has eyes and a mouth like a human. Right? So Daniel's got to be going, whoa, am I awake? Am I asleep? What on earth is going on? Right? And it says that the mouth was speaking arrogantly. Right? Speaking against God. God's people is what it's doing. And then, after these four beasts emerge, Daniel suddenly sees this vision of the divine courtroom. Right? It's a divine courtroom. And he sees the ancient one, or some translations say the ancient of days. That's God. He describes him. And the Ancient of Days is seated. And it says millions upon millions are all around and are attending to. And then it says that the books were opened. Court's now in session. That's the picture that is being painted to Daniel in this vision. The books are opened. We've heard of books in Scripture before, right? That other apocalyptic revelation. We've heard of books. What's one of the books we should be concerned about? There's one book we should really be concerned about. Yeah, that's good. You guys are tracking. That's right. That's an important book. So the books are open, and judgment's going to take place in this divine court. And then all of a sudden, well, there's something about one of the beasts. In this divine courtroom, in the presence of the Ancient of Days, the Ancient One, with millions and millions of witnesses, as the books are open, it says that the fourth beast is ultimately killed. Right? I mean, this is a very, if we were to account every word, and I would encourage you to read the scripture, this is a very violent dream and violent vision, because there's all kinds of flesh being ripped apart and people being trampled on and all that in the details of it. Well, this fourth beast is killed, but the other three are allowed to live on, are allowed to survive, yet all of their authority is removed from them. Interesting stuff, right? I mean, it's kind of bizarre. It's interesting. A lot going on. But then all of a sudden, the music plays, right? And, I mean, this is how I see it, right? I mean, Daniel's got his dream. I can do my interpretation, right? And all of a sudden, just as all this is going on, man, the music cues up, the lights come up, and all of a sudden, here comes the Son of Man riding in on the clouds. You know who that is, right? That's Jesus. He's the one that's referred to as the Son of Man. So into the middle of this divine courtroom, in the middle of millions of witnesses and the ancient one sitting on the throne, the books opened as judgment is going to happen, the fourth beast is killed. And then the Son of Man rides in on the clouds. And we're told that as he approaches the ancient one, that he is given all authority. Man, I've heard that somewhere. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Right? All authority. He's sovereign. Well, that's kind of where it is. And then verse 15 says this, and you look back at the scripture on the screen. It says, I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen. I would be too. Right? And my visions terrified me. I want you to hear that because I want you to understand. This is not like a... this is not a good flannel graph story. Right? This is not really good. This is why, I don't know if you knew this, most kids grow up in church and they never knew there was a second half to the book of Daniel. There's a good reason for that. Right? You can pull off the first six stories on the flannel graph or in the Sunday school room. You start diving into this and your kids are going to like be coming home and talking to the parents and saying stuff that doesn't make any sense. And then you're going to be wondering what are the teachers smoking, right? That's what you're going to be thinking. Let's be honest, right? So you don't hear him going into it. So he says, I was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne. Can you imagine that? I mean, kind of imagine that picture, man, of being near the throne of God. Millions and millions of people. And I asked him what it all meant. And he explained it to me like this. Some of y'all were wanting an explanation for this stuff. Now you're going to get it. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom and they will rule forever and ever. There it is. That's the whole chapter summed up right there. We could actually close, stop reading, and we got everything we need to know. Right? But, you know, we just want to know more, don't we? But that's the story. What does it mean? Daniel was looking for some secrets. Okay, so tell me, what does it mean? Oh, it's four kingdoms that are going to rise up from the earth. But in the end, God wins. Oh, cool. That's good. Right? That's what we need to remember. Don't get lost in the sauce of the details and forget that the point is, regardless of what kingdom rises or falls, in the end, God wins. He protects his people. So, this first beast. You remember those of you that were with us early in Daniel? You remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream too. He had a dream of a statue. Well, this dream that Daniel's having now really coincides with the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar was seeing. The first beast, the lion with the eagle's wings, represents Babylon. Interestingly enough, so here is this lion with these wings, and then the wings are ripped off of him. You know, there was a king of Babylon once that it says went around with hair all over him and nails had grown long, and as he was like a wild beast, but then he finally returned to his senses, stood up like a man, right? Because he'd crawled around like a beast for 7 years. He stood up like a man, and then his mind was returned to him. His sanity was returned to him. So the lion, who has his wings ripped off of him and stands up like a man and is given the mind of a man, it's Babylon. The second beast, the bear, with the ribs in his mouth, represents Medo-Persia, the Median and Persian Empire that came afterward. The third beast, the leopard with four wings and four heads, that represents the Greek Empire. Right? And great speed, great authority. Alexander the Great conquered the known world at that time with incredible speed, faster than anyone else, and had an incredible regime, right? But when he died, there was problems in the family. He couldn't find an heir or somebody to kind of take over. So ultimately, the kingdom ended up going to four generals. And it was divided. And literally in that division up to the four generals would be the weakness that would create the end. Then the fourth beast, that was different, with iron teeth and bronze claws, represented the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a machine. It was a war machine that rolled across the world, the known world at that time. And what was big about it was because of their iron weapons, bronze, and all those things that they incorporated. But it doesn't represent just them. There's other things that are going on with this beast. But don't forget that the good news is this, that in the end, God wins. God's people win. Don't forget about it. But Daniel realized there was still more to learn about this fourth beast. Right? So he kind of pressed it a little bit. Because, I mean, okay, it's the Roman Empire. I get it. I'll accept that. But Daniel's like, yeah, but what is this 10-horn thing, man? What are these 10 horns and then the one horn, little horn popping up and taking three out, and it's got eyes and a mouth? And I mean, there's got to be more to the story than that. I'm not sure where that lines up. Well, after all of this, verse 23, after Daniel asked all about this, he inquires about these horns and what is the meaning behind this, and then the person said to him, he turned and he said to me, verse 23, this fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. It's 10 horns or 10 kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other 10, who will subdue 3 of them. He will defy the Most High, and he will oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time. But then the court will pass judgment. That's that divine courtroom that we saw a vision of. Right? And all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. Now, there's a lot of different opinions on stuff, right? But most scholars believe that the little horn represents the spirit of the Antichrist. I say that, I didn't just say the Antichrist, I said the spirit of the Antichrist. Because most scholars will agree with that. Some of them have different opinions on whether he represents solely the future or he's also been representative of leaders in the past. The spirit of Antichrist wages war on God's people throughout history. And eventually, there will be a final showdown in the future. Some people think, some of the scholars think that there was a Seleucid king, Antiochus Epiphanes, that fit the role of the Antichrist. He was the one who went in, desecrated the temple, set up an image of another god in the Holy of Holies. In fact, brought a pig in and had pigs brought in and sacrificed in the temple, considered to be the most unclean animal to the people of God. Right? The abomination. And so many people, many scholars believe that this, all of this vision is playing out two timetables. One that took place already in history through these empires, and one yet to come. And that this fourth empire was the Roman Empire, but the horns represent a departure or a change through time in that kingdom. And that eventually this little horn that props up, that blasphemes against God and wages war against God's people, is indeed the Antichrist himself at the end of time. Different thoughts. Here's where we need to be at this point. Because there's going to be we still got more chapters to deal with this stuff. Here's what I want you to know. As this chapter ends, the last verse in this chapter, Daniel, right? Don't forget our guy, Daniel. It's God's man in this story. The one who refused, right, to compromise, right? The guy who interpreted dreams. The guy who gave advice to the king. The guy who outlived the Babylonian Empire and served even under the Persian Empire. The guy who God spared from the lion's mouth. Right? This guy. I mean, this is a bold, courageous guy. This guy's not scared of anything. And yet it is very clear in Scripture that it says at the beginning of this chapter, in the middle of this chapter, and it ends this chapter, the final verse, saying that I, Daniel, he's saying this in the first person, I, Daniel, was terrified at what I saw, to the point that he said he was pale with fear. That's how it ends. Right? So you can't make like a really nice little flannograph story out of that. Or we can, and disrespect the word of God. Right? We all want a happy ending, because that's why we come to church, right? We want somebody to rub us on our back, tell us how nice we are, how wonderful we are, and that everything's going to be okay. When some of us need to have somebody kick us in our behind. I'm not doing either. I'm just saying that I'm not going to sit up here and I'm not going to unpack chapter 7 of Daniel and then let's play some really nice little cute music, when that's not the flavor of the text. We need to understand the seriousness of what Daniel is seeing and witnessing. God is opening up a window and giving him a viewpoint into history. Things he can't quite understand. He's asking about it. It's ominous. We should be cueing the ominous music right now. Right now there should be music that's like, right? Should have had that like in the background during this whole sermon, so y'all would have been like kind of on edge, right? Then you would have get it. You would kind of get what Daniel's trying to say. It's not over. There's a good news. The good news is that in the end, God wins, but we ain't there yet. Or are we? Maybe we're getting close. All kinds of speculation, right? You can write a book, man. You can go get a shelf, you know. Everybody's got their chart, right? Chapter ends with Daniel terrified and pale with fear. I ask you the question again, same thing we started with. Do we believe that there is a supernatural battle waging behind our earthly struggles? Man, this is what Daniel's talking about. This is what Daniel's being showed. He's being revealed to him that there's a lot going on here. Yeah, there are earthly kingdoms, but then he's shown this divine courtroom. God is involved in this. The people of God are involved in this. There's more than meets the eye. And it's interesting to me that Daniel is written 650 years before John gets his revelation on the beach with Jesus, right? And yet they're talking about some of the exact same imagery. They have the same ending, both of these apocalyptic material. Revelation, Daniel, this vision. The vision that pops up in Revelation. Ominous stuff. Dangerous stuff. Violent stuff. Death, destruction, all kinds of not good. But they both have the same ending. God wins. God wins. See, the theme of the book is that in spite of present appearances, in spite of where you're at right this minute, in spite of what you're wrestling through or struggling through, in spite of those difficult, painful moments you're facing right now, God is in control. That can be comforting to many of us, but there's a lot of us that just begs other questions, right? Well, in spite of it being so difficult, if God is in control, why is He? Don't we do that? Right? Who are we to question God? Oh, you thought you were somebody. In the presence of God Almighty, maybe you haven't read Job. Good book to read, right? Filled with horrible advice. I don't know if you knew that, right? It's like it's 30 chapters of crap. I know you think I'm saying something bad about the Word of God. I'm telling you what it is. You may not know that, right? If you just open up Job in the middle of it and think you're just going to rip out some great advice, you're an idiot. Right? Job is suffering, and all of his spiritual friends, all his church people come over to tell him what's wrong with him. And they give him chapter after chapter after chapter of horrible advice. They're completely wrong. And you got that, some of you got that. You got that in a frame on the wall of your house, don't you? You got it on one of them little throws somewhere, a pillow, and you're proud of it. And you don't know that somebody that knows walks in and goes, idiot. But I love them, right? And then it gets to the end. And when Job finally realizes all the advice is bad, this is free. Wasn't even part of Daniel, right? But it matches. What does God say at the end? God says, Job, where were you when I was making everything? Where were you when I was setting out the boundaries? Where were you when I was determining the moon and the sun and the seasons and all that? Explain it to me, Job. Tell me how you would have done it. Maybe we need a reminder when we begin to question whether God is involved or not, or whether God knows what He's doing, or whether God is good or not. Who are you to question God? Man, that doesn't sit well in our culture today, does it? Right? It requires humility. It requires us humbling ourselves and saying, wow, maybe I don't know everything. Actually, maybe I know nothing. That doesn't mean you're stupid, right? It doesn't mean that at all. You know, sometimes the wisest thing you can ever actually have an aha moment over is when you finally realize, wow, I don't think I know anything. I'm not sure that I know much about anything. I'm not as smart as I thought I was. Man, let me just humble myself, drop to my knees, and ask God to help me. That's the most brilliant thing you can ever do. But I want to tell you this, because I don't want to leave you like completely hopeless, you know, because you're going to be like, I'm not coming here anymore. Right? Here's what I want you to know this. This great divine courtroom, this picture, right? Millions gathered around. The books are open. The Ancient of Days is going to begin to convene the courtroom. Judgment is going to be cast. The enemy is going to be killed. The power, the authority is going to be handed to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. In one sense, that's already happened. you need to know that we live in a place and a time right now where he has already been given all the authority. He has already come on the clouds into the divine courtroom. The authority and the power has been removed from the enemy, and it has been given to Jesus Christ. Now, we still have some things to live out, and there's some things that are going to still play themselves out. But the ending is already assured. The victory is already assured. The Word tells us when this happened. Colossians chapter 2, 14 and 15. We don't have this. I'm just reading this to you. You might want to look it up in your Bible. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this. He is Jesus, canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he, Jesus, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So when was the authority snatched from them? When was the authority granted and given to Jesus? At the cross. He's already won. He's already been given the authority. He is victorious. Things are going to be playing out as God has determined they will play out. But we can rest assured that we win. That's good news. We win. But Pastor Frank, tomorrow's going to be rough. Yep. And next year might suck. Did he say that from the pulpit? Yeah. But we win. Right? It doesn't become rainbows and butterflies because you get Jesus in your life. Man, I wish people would quit doing that on television. Wow, it sounds great for 30 minutes on side something with great camera angles and all that kind of stuff. I don't know, if you walked out here and lived in the real world, there are good days and bad days. There are things that go well and things that don't. Right? But God is present. He is with us. He loves us. He cares for us. And he will be with us and he will walk with us through all of these difficult things. Because in spite of present appearances, God is in control. Let's pray.